Thank you, Richard. Thank you, Gwyneth. Warwick, before I start, I'd just like to pass my condolences and my love and prayers to you and your family, and you can be assured of our prayers for you over the coming days and weeks and months. It is a wonderful joy to hear in the face of death the great hope that we can have in Jesus. And strangely enough, as God does these things, the scriptures that were read today is very much at the heart of these promises of God. When I was 28, I'd been a Christian for 4 years. I'm 46 now, so I'll give you a bit of perspective. I'd been a Christian for 4 years. My wife and I had bought our first property, so we'd gone into debt. And we hoped to do this property up to be able to sell it so we could buy the property that we wanted. And so we had to do a lot of work on the property, and because we were in debt and young, we had to do that ourselves. And a lot of that work was fencing. And I was fencing one day, and very fortunate. God is very provident, and His mercy is great, because this particular day that I was going fencing, my dad said to me out of the blue, "I'm going to go with you today." He said, "Can I come with you?" And I said, "Absolutely." I said, "I've got a heap of trees." So I was clearing two strands of fence, and there was a lot of trees. There was a lot of work to be done on the tractor to push them away once I'd cut them down. And so my dad said, "I'll come." He said, "No, I'll push them out of your way while you're cutting them down." And so all morning, I cut down trees to clear the fence line, and my dad pushed them away, and we're having lunch. And I looked back down the second fence line. There was 8 trees. I counted them, 8. And they were still a bit too close to the fence. And I said to Dad, "As soon as I have lunch, I'm going to go and cut those 8 trees down." One of which was a real ugly tree. Now, trees can be ugly. And this tree was an ugly tree. It was a very big tree, and it had limbs going everywhere. And so a tree that my dad would call a widowmaker. My dad's called a widowmaker. And it was the last tree that I had to cut down. And when I cut the tree down, everything was going fine. I'd put my wedge in, and I was putting my back cut in, and the tree was falling off the stump. Now, I was in a really bad little spot on the side of a hill, and there was rocks all around me, and I made the mistake of taking my eye off the stump momentarily to step back. And the next thing that I remember was having shade. I was in the sun and I was under shade. All of a sudden there was shade and I could hear a whoosh. And I knew before I was hit by the tree what was going to happen to me. I knew the tree was going to fall on top of me, and I knew that I was going to die in an instant. Well, the tree fell on top of me, and I remember an explosion of immense pain. And that was it. The tree actually fell on me, rolled over me, and rolled down the hill. I didn't die, obviously. And not immediately either. But I laid on the ground, and I was mangled up. I could hear the blood in my chest, and I could taste it in my mouth, and it was coming out, and I couldn't really feel on my leg, and I knew I was going to die. And as I laid on the ground, I wasn't concerned about that, and this is what really surprised me. I wasn't concerned that I was going to die. And it's, in some ways, that still surprises me now. But as I laid on the ground, in my mind, I said, "Thank you, Lord. I said, thank you that you have revealed Jesus to me and his gospel. And I thank you that I have been forgiven for my sin, and I am fully aware of that and thankful. And I thank you that I am now going home to be with you." Even though I was 28, in the prime of my life, I was quite happy and content to go home to my Lord. The second thing I prayed was for my wife, Chris. We hadn't had any children at that point, and I prayed for her, and I said, "Lord, thank you for my wife. She's a ripper. Thank you so much for my wife. And Lord, if she would like to remarry, please find her a faithful man of God who will love her and care for her. And they were the only two things. There was nothing else that concerned me. Nothing else was in my mind. Nothing else was on my heart. It was just those two things. And I remember thinking, how about that? This property that I want to develop and sell, these dreams, not one of those things were in my mind. And it wasn't a sad moment. I wasn't in despair. I was at peace. Well, to cut a long story short, I didn't die. I did have lots of things. I broke my back in a couple of places. I had a pneumothorax in my chest. I had, so that's when the air escapes your lungs. So I had my ribs broke off my spine and went through my internal organs when the tree hit me. So I couldn't, all the time this is going on the outside, it's like, I could not breathe. I had this, I was being suffocated from the inside. But let me tell you that spiritually inside, I was calm. It was calm. It was peaceful. Incredibly so. But if you looked on the outside, and that's what my dad saw. When my dad came running down the hill, because he was sitting up, he saw the whole thing. That's what my dad saw. What my dad saw was a mangled mess laying on the ground. But yet in my mind, in my spirit, I was completely calm and at peace. So I recovered. It took me a long time, actually. It took about 18 months for me to fully recover from that. They didn't know when I went down to, they got me down to the ICU, they didn't know how I'd lived, let alone how I was still walking. I took my Bible with me the whole time, so they knew I was a Christian. And as one of the many specialists said to me when they discharged me from hospital 4 days later, you see, when I first went there, they said to me, "You're going to be in hospital for probably a year, probably more. You are very lucky to be alive. You are," and I wasn't arguing with anybody. 4 days later, the main doctor came to the specialist and he said, "Hughie," he said, "we're going to let you go home." He said, "Hughie," he said, "with what you believe, you would call this a miracle. And to be honest," he said, "that's what it nearly has to be. You would call this a miracle." Now, I don't understand why God allows some to stay and others to go. But I trust God in that. And I now know that it's great to be, and it's great to be with my wife, and we've got three kids, and it's great to do work, but I am looking forward to going home. In that little moment, I had a little taste of the peace that awaits us in heaven. And I think I realized in a new way that I am en route to a destination. I have not finished here on this earth. This place is not my destination. I am a traveler that's passing through. But I'm on my way home to heaven, where Lynn is now, safe, at peace. But we're like my dad. We're on the outside, and we can't feel her peace. But we can know that it's there. We can believe and trust it's there. It's there. She's at peace. She's alive, and she is well. And we'll be reunited. You see, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, this writer of Ecclesiastes, it's a clever piece of literature, cleverer than what my mind is, so I'm not going to go too much into the literature, but there's like three authors almost. There's a narrator that narrates through the book. And then there's one guy who's given the positive side and one guy who's given the negative side, all written by one person. And it's always hard when you come to a big chunk in a book, but we know that in Ecclesiastes, there's this idea that everything is meaningless. But then we go, but hang on, it's not. God created this world, this life. It's not meaningless. No, it's not. Everything is meaningless when it's lived without Him. Because when I laid on the ground that day, everything was meaningless. The only thing that mattered was those two amazing things, God and this beautiful wife that He'd given me in this covenant relationship we had in marriage. God is the one who gives purpose and meaning to life. this meaningless, this or Hebel is the word, the Hebrew word says, this vapor, this mist. Now you can't grab it. You can't grab on the mist. Well, the things of this life are like that. The old saying goes, you cannot take it with you. And we can't. But what we can take with us is our God-given faith that will persevere and endure through this life and into the next. So this passage, I think a good title for this passage for us today to think about how we can apply it into our lives is a call to decision. That we need to make a decision regarding what God has done for us and what we now know as being fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ. That he came, he ministered, he gave us a reason why we needed to repent. That we are a broken world. We are a sinful people. We are not a perfect people. But God did not push us away because of that. No. The grace and the mercy and the love of God is so great that God intervened himself in Jesus Christ to fix it, to destroy it, to get rid of sin and death. This is the message of the Bible. So a decision needs to be made. Will we allow, will we first of all accept and receive this faith? Because God's holding it out to us. And I would assume that probably most of us have received it. Perhaps some of us haven't. Why don't we receive that faith, this God-given faith? And if we have received this faith, what's it looking like in our lives? How is it shaping our lives? How is it enriching our my life, your life? And how is it helping me to travel home? Home to be with my Lord. So we've got this idea in chapter 11, first up, of cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you'll find it again. If you think about the merchants in the old times, when they used to have to ship stuff everywhere, there would be months or years. They might have to winter over in a port somewhere. So they might invest all this money into a shipment of goods, and you might have to wait a very long time to actually receive the reward for that investment. Well, life can seem like that as well. We live faithfully our Christian faith in a world that is sometimes and often very hostile to us. Here in Australia, while we mightn't be openly persecuted, we have the persecutions of mediocrity, the persecutions of apathy, the persecutions of being too busy with our own lives. Sometimes we have to wait to receive the reward for our investment. And right now, while we're living and breathing on this earth, we are working and waiting and looking forward to receiving that blessing of heaven. Goes on to say that if the clouds are full of water, they'll pour out rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Well, gosh, why don't we get politicians like that? Isn't that clear speaking? Well, yeah, the tree falls down, that's where it is. The one that fell on me is burnt now. I didn't burn it. If it falls down, that's where it lies. God's plan will carry on regardless. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. It doesn't matter whether the best 5,000 Christian pastors disappear off the face of the planet. God's mission will continue. If every Christian disappeared, God would raise up others. Whoever watches the wind will not plan. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. What's one of the things that plague us the most? It's doubt, isn't it? We have our doubts. If anyone is honest enough, they will agree that they've never not had doubts. That is one of the shortcomings of our sinful nature, our broken world. Our enemy, the devil, will cause us to doubt God's goodness. And that's what puts sin into the world in the first place, when even Adam doubted the goodness of God. If we doubt, nothing will happen. God has equipped us and given us everything we need to speak to those people that Silvana prayed for before. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. That's a great verse in verse 5. It's a perspectives passage. I don't get the world. I don't know how it works. Sure, I can study it. I can look at the evidence that I see. But how is a body formed in the womb? Far out. How is that done? I cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Yet I'm fine with that. Because I can trust this God who has demonstrated to us over and over his ability to trust him, which is ultimately fulfilled in what he's done in Jesus. In verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and at evening, that not your hands be idle, if you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Many of us will know that scripture from Isaiah 55, God's word will not return empty. It'll only return when what? It accomplishes what God desires. So all our job is very simple. The farmer gets up in the morning, he sows his seed. Yeah, it might rain, it might not rain, but if I don't put the seed in the ground, I know for sure nothing's going to happen. There's our job as well. God's sovereignty. The believer finds motivation knowing full well that God is sovereign over all human activity. Don't we? We find motivation, encouragement and perseverance to continue on knowing full well that God is sovereign over all human activity and that God is good, so he's moving that towards where he needs and wants it to go. And then we've got these verses 7 to 10, which are actually joyful verses. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You see, the writer of Ecclesiastes wants people to receive life as this great gift from God and live it as such. If you want to live a meaningless life, well, just live it for yourself. But if you want to live a life of fulfillment, a life of joy, receive from God this beautiful creation and live it and enjoy it. But good old God gives us a kicker. He says, but remember, you will die. And it's going to depend then how well you've invested. You will die. And if you have received life as a gift from me and you've enjoyed life from me, you've received Jesus, your Lord and Saviour, you'll love life and you'll travel home. But if you haven't, you'll lay on the ground that day and you'll think it's meaningless. What have I got? And then in chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach you when you will say, I will find no pleasure in them. Gwyneth, you probably remembered your Creator well in the days of your youth, which is why you're so firm today. It doesn't matter whether we're converted in our youth or when we're converted on our deathbed. All right, but we remember our Creator. He takes the heart of our life. Jesus came to be King. King of our lives. And kings rule. Kings have a throne. Kings are at the center. And the subjects are subject to the King. Some people accept this teaching from the Bible as a bit hard. Oh, what does it mean, God? I have to obey God in everything. But this is a good king. And I remember a man saying to me once who had been a slave, said, if you have a good master, you don't want to leave him. You don't want to leave a good master. We have an unbelievable master in our Lord who is good and faithful. Verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home. And mourners go about the streets. That's life, isn't it? This is what it's like. there's seasons and there's years and there's activity. And we see that in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. We remember here that the writer is winding up Ecclesiastes. Our home is heaven. Then man goes to his eternal home, where they find peace. But the mourners, those left behind, go about in the streets, because they yet do not know that peace. And verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Think about that. What is so significant? The spirit returns to God who gave it. Where were we before we were here? With God. And where are we going? Back to God. I love going on holidays. I don't get to go on very many long ones because we've got the farm. But we like to do a road trip every year where we'll sort of pack as much as we can into 8 or 9 days. Our road trip this last Christmas holidays was to Adelaide. And so we went to Walgett and Broken Hill and then back down to Adelaide. We went to Adelaide to see the panda bears. Anyone seen the panda bears at Adelaide Zoo? Wong Wong and Fun Li. Practiced those names before I went. They're a lovely couple of pandas. And our little daughter Katie has always wanted to see the pandas. And we sort of thought we'd leave it a while until she was old enough so she could remember. And so we made this couple of thousand K trek. Walk into Adelaide Zoo, and I said, well, here we are, kids. We're at the zoo, 2,000 kilometres later. I said, now, that panda lays up the back of that cage and don't get up. I said, I am not going to be happy. We walked in, went down, through, talked to people about the pandas. Oh, have a look at the other animals too. Yes, 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 we'll do that, but we really need to see the pandas. Walked in, and there he was, Wong Wong. Had his tongue out too, like. They put their tongue out. And he's laying up the back. And I went, ah. And all of a sudden, Wong Wong gets up. And down he comes. He hops up and he comes plodding down. And he comes right to the side of the enclosure. Well, Katie's face is like, it split. Had to take it to the hospital. It was that bad. She was so, and I was too. I was very happy too. He come right down. Cage. He walked up and down. He even laid back and sat on his very ample bottom and leaned up against a little stump and chewed bamboo in front of us. And we had about an hour and a half watching Wong Wong. And then he hopped back up again. And others did too. And he went back up and he laid down again. Great trip. We had a 45 degree night in Walgett. That was great. How many places do you go to where they say, before you leave the room, leave your air conditioner on? They always tell you to turn it off. No, leave it on. We went down, had Broken Hill, had a great time there, and down through a little place called Trowey. We really enjoyed in South Australia and Burra. We come across the Mount Gambier and Blue Lake. We put our padlock with the McCown name on it on the Blue Lake lookout, where lots of other people have put their padlock as well. We went across, finished the Great Ocean Road Drive, which we had done previously but didn't quite finish, only got to Port Campbell. And we drove back up through Victoria to Echuca and Moama and back through Dubbo and to home. Great, great trip. Really good. But I didn't want to stay there. Every day was great. It really was. We drove and we had fun. But we wanted to go home. And when we got back, 6:30 on the Saturday night, we got back to the front gate of home. And I said to the kids what I always say, home sweet home. You see, this life is good. There's so much good. There's so much fun. So much enjoyment to receive God's gift of life and enjoy it. But it's not home. Is this your home? Do you view life as it being your home? Well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't. It's a great place God has created, but heaven and earth have to come back together, and that will be home. That's the destination. I'm looking forward to going home with Lynn. That's what I'm looking forward to. And I tell you, the hard thing in my life is to keep that at the forefront of my mind and the busyness and all the temptations of life. But that's what we need to do, because the teacher finishes by saying, meaningless, meaningless. Says the teacher, everything is meaningless. This preacher, this person, as they've been preaching this message, if you live a life without God, sooner or later, you are going to discover that it's meaningless. Don't let that be after death. Let's do it before then. The preacher says that a life without God is meaningless. And the conclusion of the matter, in verses 9 to 14, we hear this: the teacher was wise, imparted knowledge to the people. The teacher pondered and searched out things and read many proverbs. The teacher sought to find just the right words. But the words of the wise are like goads. Now, goads are not very nice things, are they? Sharp, pointy, heavy objects sometimes that are used to encourage things along. We don't really use goads here, but they still use goads in the world. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. Now, I picture a stick with nails on it and getting it poked into my bottom, and I'm not enjoying this experience. But sometimes we need to receive these words as a poke in the bottom. Get a move on. Get back on task. Get back on the job. No, 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 no. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And you see, when that tree fell on me, I was a new Christian. And I'd received a lot of criticism for being a Christian. And if you'll pardon my language, I just want to say what several people said to me. They said, Huey, if you go out chasing that church around, you'll go out ass first. That was said to me many times. And so, I've been a stubborn, determined person. My father tells me on that all the time. I just said, I'll prove them wrong. Oh dear, what a terrible thing to say, I. What's that middle letter in sin? I will prove them wrong. And so that's what I was seeking to do. Prove them wrong. But when that tree, when I had that accident, gave me a lot of time to think. Gave me a lot of time to think. And it gave me a lot of freedom. I still wake up a bit sore in the morning. And they tell me that'll get worse as I get older. But there was freedom come from that poke in the bottom. From God's goad for me, when he gave me the poke, I got a lot of freedom. Because you see, the writer of Ecclesiastes finishes by saying this: of making many books there is no end, of much study wearies the body. Like, we can read and read and read, we can study and study and study. If you've ever done philosophy, you might find a little bit that way. The further you go in, the more frustrated you get. You have moments of, Well, he says, now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. So as we've toiled through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're about to find the answer to the question. And we're excited and we're pumped and the crowd's going wild. And all of a sudden a hush falls and the writer says this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of humanity. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The writer of Ecclesiastes finishes by saying that there is an almighty God who loves us, but there is an almighty God who will not let any injustice escape. And the greatest injustice is to actually deny him and let sin reign in our lives. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Father God, that you would help us to understand your word, that you would help us to receive your word, that you would help us, Lord, to understand your word. Holy Spirit, we pray here this morning as you work in our hearts and minds. Lord, that you would reveal and show things to us. That you would show us if we need to come to you onto our knees in repentance. Father, if we need to be poked in the bottom, we pray, Lord, that we can feel that and know that. But Father, most of all, we thank you for the promise, the guarantee that you are taking us home. And Heavenly Father, we look forward to that day when we can be home with you and with all our loved ones and your loved ones who have died in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.